were assigned to study this book, Ruth, the book of totally in four chapters. Let's turn to the teaching material, page 47. The teaching material, page 47. The book of Ruth, introduction. Although the story is ostensibly set in the days of Judges, about 1375 BC, before Christ, it has nothing in common with the centenary tales of international and inter-tribal warfare in that period of time. When you study the book of Ruth, you can find out the tranquility, the peace between the relationship of Naomi, the whole family. Since the woman Ruth is a Moabite, not an Israelite, the book expresses a sympathetic feeling towards foreigners who put themselves under the protection of Israel's God. Naomi was an Israelite, and Ruth was a Moabite. So they belong to different tribes. So the woman from Moabites actually are not the chosen people. And since she married a Jewish family, so she was under the protection of Israel's God. For this reason, plus the similarity in both content and languages with the post-textic period scripture, many have assumed it to be a post-textic composition based on the older tale. That's only for our information. B. Place in the canon. Ruth followed Judges in today's Bible. It placed there to fit the chronological sequence. In Hebrew canons, it appears in the third division writings of the threefold canon under a group of five books called Megillah. And these five books are Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes, Esther's. These books were read by the Jews at annual feast or holidays. The harvest field setting of Ruth makes it an appropriate liturgy for the harvest festival, Pentecost. C. The main purpose of the book, genealogy. The book introduced a few of ancestors of David, their royal lineage of Christ, the Messiah, especially the inclusion of the non-Israelite, Moabite Ruth, in this line. So when you read the Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, the genealogy of Jesus, you can find out the name of Ruth. Typology, Gole, kinsman, redeemer. Boaz is a prominent messianic type. Ruth then is a type of the church. So Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And according to the English version, you can find out 23 times of their term, redeem or redemption. Boaz actually typify the redeemer of the Lord Jesus, and Ruth typify the church. So this book try to tell us how Jesus loves us and redeem us, just like Boaz redeemed the Ruth. Point three, the theology underlying the entire book is its revelation of the character and ways of God. So the whole book actually describing the story of a family. The family of Elimelech, the family of Naomi. How the family suffer, how the family move to the Moab, and how the family move back, and the relationship between Naomi and Noah, and Ruth. And this is the revelation of the character and the ways of God. His provision, His sovereignty, and His grace, His holiness, and His invitation of the salvation to all the people. So we study the book of Ruth in order to understand more about God's character, the divine nature, and God's plan. So if we understand that, it will help us to face the difficulties when we are under the tribulation, similar to the situation faced by Ruth or Naomi. The history. The book describes a few intimate experiences of godly family of Bethlehem during the period of the Judges. So the main purpose of the book, you can understand from the perspective of genealogy or typology or theology and history. Now we go into the second part. The content and the teaching. Yesterday we spent 1 hour discuss about chapter 1, the decision making of three persons. Actually, the central figure of the book, Naomi, and Ruth, and another daughter-in-law. Facing different situations, they make very difficult decision, and then they reap the decision they made. Because the time they make decision, they already sow the seed, and later on they reap what they sow. So this is to remind us, every decision you make, you must facing the consequences of the decision you make. Point two, Roman character two, content and the teaching. A, Elimelech and his family moved to Moab. One, there was a famine in the land. Famine served as a trial to the faith, or a chastisement to the disobedient from God. In the Genesis, there are famines mentioned for at least three times. The famine encountered by Abraham, the famine encountered by the son of Abraham, and the famine encountered by Jacob before he moved down to Egypt. So this famine served as a trial of the faith, not because they did anything wrong, but because God wanted to strengthen their faith. So that is the reason God sent down the famine. And there is another type of the famine which it came from the chastisement of the disobedient. The very famous famine mentioned in the Bible is in the time of Elijah. Right? At that time, 3.5 years, God did not rain because all the nation, all the Israelites, turned their heart to the idol. They live a compromised life. They knew their forefathers God is a true God, but they bow down to the mighty trend of that society of worshiping the idol. So God sent down the famine, and then during the time of difficulty, God shown the mighty power in the offering sacrifice of Elijah, and then they returned their heart back to God. So today, in our spiritual life, you are going to facing different kind of difficulties. and the difficulties will cause some kind of pressure to you. A lot of people dislike the pressure. If I can live a life without pressure, how wonderful it will be. But actually, pressure is not too bad. So when you are living under the pressure, you have to analyze whether this pressure is to push you close to God, or this pressure is try to alienate you from God. If this pressure push you close to God, and even though this pressure cause you a lot of suffering and shed a lot of tears, then you have to be very thankful to God, because this is a trial come from God. If this is pressure try to push you away from God, then you must be very watchful, because this pressure may be come from the temptation of Satan. So during the time of famine, the trial of the faith or chastisement of the disobedience of the Israelite, we can see the end of the trial, the end of the suffering is good. So no wonder the Bible told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? He say, during the time of tribulation, you have to think, you have to meditate. When you are under the suffering, you have to quiet down yourself, calm down yourself, and start to think about what is the reason I suffer today. What does God want me to learn in my suffering? So by this kind of self-examination and by this kind of coming down and to meditate God's will, then you can improve yourself a lot. So suffering may be the last result that God wants us to improve ourselves. The first way God wants us to improve yourself is God let you have the opportunity to attend the service, to listen the sermon, to talk with the church members, the one you love. So through this kind of listening and conversation, you know what is wrong and you know what is right. And then you can make up your mind to change yourself. This is the first way, the first way God wants us to improve ourselves. But after we study the Bible, we listen to the sermon, we have fellowship with others, and we still don't want to change ourselves, we still cannot change ourselves, then we are going to face the second arrangement of God. God will arrange somebody to improve you. So sometimes a person get married, after getting married, the character improve a lot. Do you know why? Because the spouse are more what? The spouse serve a grinding stone and then improve the other part a lot, spiritually a lot. You see Jacob, right? You see the story of Jacob, right? Jacob was a person very tricky. He know how to manipulate the situation. He know how to utilize the weakness of other people. But God has his own way, right? Since he cannot improve himself, so God arranged him so that he escaped from his brother, and he lived a period of life to his whose house? His uncle's house, right? Okay. And his uncle is smarter than Jacob, right? So in order to get the daughter of his uncle, he worked how many years? He labored how many years? About 20 years, right? 14 to 20 years. So after the period of time he spent in his uncle's house, Jacob's character improved a lot. So if you cannot improve yourself from self-cultivation, then God has his own way to arrange somebody to improve you. Somebody may be your children, somebody may be your parents, somebody may be your spouse, somebody may be your boss in your company, right? Somebody may be your superior in your department. God has his own way. But after this kind of arrangement by God, you still cannot improve yourself, then the last result is what? God himself grind you, improve you, arrange a tribulation and some kind of suffering, and then you can improve a lot. So usually in the church, usually, I'm not going to say, mostly. When you look into a member suffer a period of time, regardless of bankruptcy in the business or death of a family member or a loss of the health, you look into this person, you compare before the tribulation come and the end of the tribulation, you always can detect a tremendous transformation of their character, of their spirituality. So this is the last resort. God wants to improve ourselves. So in the book of John chapter 15 say, John chapter 15 in the first paragraph talking about the owner of a vineyard will trim the vine, right? So the vine can bear more fruit. It is the same token. Sometimes God try to trim us so that we can bear more fruit in our daily life. So the smartest person is what? Improve yourself through self-cultivation. That is the smartest way. Don't wait until God arrange somebody to what? Improve you. Don't wait until God arrange some kind of tribulation to improve you. You improve yourself in a very peaceful way. That's the best. The trial, there was a famine in the land. It can be a trial of the faith. It can be a chastisement to the disobedient. Okay. And from the whole story of the book of Ruth, do you think that is a chastisement of God or that is a trial of faith to Naomi's family? The famine come. I believe that is a trial of the faith, because before the chapter 1, we did not see any mistake committed by the family. So it must be the trial of the faith. Okay. B. Preservation and repentance are merit required at the time of tribulation. Very often, when we are under the tribulation, what is the first thing we do? Very often, when we under the tribulation, the difficult time, what will be your first reaction? Usually, what will be your first reaction? Complain, yes, or point the finger to others, right? Maybe you drive with your friend or your brother, and all of a sudden, there's a car accident, all right? And what is the first thing you do? Quite often you point the finger to the one, the driver, right? All because of you. Why don't you speeding? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? But the requirement from the Bible during the tribulation, the best way is what? Repentance, with a repentful heart. So examine ourselves to see whether we have anything wrong, whether God wants to teach us something. 1982. I migrated to United States. At that time, I was a student. The church gave me about $300 to live my life, including the rent and boarding. It needs miracle to survive $300. I purchased a car. At that time, I talked to God. And since financially I'm very tight, so can you delay? I want to delay my tithe until I feel financially comfortable. So for 6 months, I did not contribute the tithe. So I calculated that time, the 6 months, the tithe is around $300 in 1982. And then one night, I went to attend a family service. I don't know what happened. I drove a car, a used car. When I make a right turn, the right side just scratched the fire hydrant. I don't know why I drive that way. And there was a scratch. I feel very sad. Today I'm come to conduct the service. How come there was a scratch on the right side of my body, auto body. And the next day, I drove the car to have an estimate how much to repair the body. And do you know, the figure come out $300. So I know that is a reminder come from God. Tithe belong to God. You have no excuse. When the April 15 comes, you know what is going to happen, right? It's a time for you to pay the tax. There will be no excuse. I'm too poor. I cannot pay the tax. No excuse. So when you earn the money, you have to offer the tithe first. And then you can think about what you are going to use your money the next 90%. And then I start trying to use different way to justify it. I don't want to repent. I don't want to change myself. I think this is reasonable excuse. And in that evening, I drove my car to fill up the gas. And I lose the cap. I don't know, whatever. I lose the cap of the gas tank. And I spent another more than $10 to purchase another new cap. At that time, I understand, I had better wake up. So I don't need more reminder from God. So I contribute my tithe. I think, so when you are facing some kind of difficulty against your own will or some kind of suffering, first you just sit down and think, is that a coincidence? Is that come from all my own negligence? Or is that come from the reminder of God? Wake up as soon as possible. So this is what we learn now from the famine. Cause the family move to Moab. Now we turn to page 48. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Moabites were far from participation in the life of Israel. And the Israelites were forbidden to seek their prosperity. So there was no association between the Israelite and Moabite, the tribe of Moab. So they were forbidden to seek prosperity, according to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. And since the Israel was the chosen of God, that means God was not happy about the intimate relationship between the Moab and the Israelite. So when the family tried to move down to the Moab, actually it's against God's will. They do something make God really unhappy. So today we have to think about in the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about those who are believe and a non-believer actually has no part with each other, cannot bear the same yoke. He's talking about the marriage. Believer and a non-believer belong to different kingdom. They have no association. Okay. 3. Mahlon and Chilion took Moabite's wife. 8. You shall not make marriage with them, for they would turn away your son from the foreign me to serve other gods. Would you please turn to the Bible of Deuteronomy chapter 7? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1 to 11. When the Lord your God bring you into the land which you are entered to take the possession of it and clear away many nations of it, before the heat, or is there long? You read it and you can get it. Okay. We go to 3, chapter 7, verse 3. You shall not make marriage with them, giving your daughter to their sons, or taking their daughter to your sons, for they would turn away your sons from the following me, to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. This is a commandment of God. No association, no marriage between believer and non-believer. If you look into the book of Nehemiah, the end of Nehemiah, God tried to remind them, the reason today you were captured out of your homeland, you suffer in the country of Babylon, because of what? Your marriage caused you the downfall of your faith. Okay, so it's very important. We have to learn the teaching from the marriage of Milon and Chilion. B. Abraham determined to find a wife to Isaac among his kindred. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 and 9. Okay. Even though later on, Ruth converted to the God, the Israel God. But that is because of God's mercy. We cannot use the mercy of God to justify our wrongdoing. It is the same token in the church. Yes, you can find some example that a church member marry a non-believer and later on convert the non-believer to our church and become very fervent. Yes, you can see some example. But do you know? There are something which you may not know. How about those who are in failure? Because of marriage, their faith caused the faith downwards. I believe more than two-thirds of our church members married a non-believer. It end up with the downfall of their faith. And then when their faith become cold, they did not come to the church. So you did not listen to their vivid testimony about how they suffer after they marry a non-believer. You only listen some of their successful marriage with a non-believer. But that's only a very small portion, very low percentage. So if you try to marry a non-believer, your marriage actually is in a risk. Especially nowadays, the only way to guarantee your marriage, successful marriage, you have to marry in the Lord with the same faith. The person who really fear God. The person who really love God. Otherwise, you have no way to guarantee that your marriage is going to work the whole life. So now, divorce, most of divorce cases by the reason of incompatibility. What does that mean, incompatibility? Means two characters cannot comfortably live together. Incompatibility. But the time when they get married, I think they love each other. They feel they love each other very much. And how come later on they feel incompatibility cause their marriage? Because that kind of feeling subside. And then your marriage has problem. So the only one way to guarantee your marriage is God himself. It's a religious belief nowadays in the United States. Otherwise, marriage is a gamble. 50% of marriage end up in divorce. If you marry a non-believer, you are in a gamble. Maybe you can win the gamble, but 50% you are going to lose totally. So you can learn from the teaching. Page 48, B. Returning to Bethlehem. Okay. In point A to point four, the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. Okay. B. Returning to Bethlehem, For Naomi has heard that Boaz has visited his people and given them food, for it grieved me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out of against me. Yeah. Verse 3. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So you can make a comparison. Before Naomi moved out of Bethlehem, and after Naomi moved back to Bethlehem, what's the difference? She went out full, and she came back with empty, because she lacked the blessing of God in the land of Moab. So today, you have to think about whether your life has the grace of God, whether you are blessed by God in the way you choose. If you do, you are blessed by God in the way you choose, thank God. If you are not walking in the way God blessed, really blessed, then you have to change. Verse 4. Rude decision. Orpah has gone back to her people and her gods. She thought about her own future. She wants to live a happy family life, happy marriage life again. So she chose to live a life without Almighty God. Maybe in her life, she remarry again, and she have a good children, she have a good marriage, but she lose the most important part, is God Himself. And Ruth's decision, even though Ruth decided to follow his mother-in-law, it seems that kind of decision has no hope to build up her own family again. But since the decision was made out of a heart of love to her mother-in-law, so the end demonstrated that her decision did not put her in disadvantage. So Ruth's decision, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will be where I buried. May the Lord do so to me more also, if even death put me from you, apart me from you. This is a very wonderful song. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. It's difficult, really difficult. After you get married, you will find out. Sometimes you tell your wife, where I'm going, I go. No, I don't. Right? If there is a lot of fun, I'm following you. You let suffering, I don't want to go. The same, vice versa. The wife to the husband. The same. However, this daughter-in-law and mother-in-law is so claim to each other. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. It's difficult, really difficult. Where you live, I'm going to live. It's not difficult, it's difficult. If the place you live is very comfortable, surely I will live. But if the place you live is uncomfortable, then it's a test of your love. So Ruth is a very wonderful woman. She appeared in the genealogy of Jesus with some reason. Okay. See, between Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem. One, let me go to the field. Go, my daughter. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Between Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem. Why do you have to go out and pick up the grain? Why? What is the reason? Because she has to support the livelihood of Naomi. So Ruth did not consider Naomi as a burden. Do you know when a person growing old, your condition start to deteriorate. When you are young, you are a young mother, you take care of your child, you enjoy your child, right? You enjoy your child, you like your child. But when you're growing old, you have become your child, will your child enjoy you? Will your child enjoy you? When you are a child, right, your mother just babysit and some kind of breastfeed, some kind of bottle to feed you, right? And your child look, you smile, and your mother really satisfied. Even the crying, the crying sounds good, right? You love your child so much. But when you are growing old, you start to deteriorate like a child. You need your parents, you need your children to feed you. Is your children going to enjoy you? Oh, your smile is good, even your crying is good. No way. It's no way. No way. So the love of Ruth to Naomi is really wonderful. It's really great. So this story, even today, touches our heart. This story touches the heart of God. So no wonder God blessed Naomi, blessed Ruth so much. So don't think, when you love others, you do something. If you really know how to love others, you are going to benefit a lot from your love shown to others. In the Beatitude, one of the Beatitude, talking about have mercy to others, who can recite it? Who can recite it? Beatitude, one of the Beatitude. Okay, maybe. Okay, yeah, you are right, but what I'm talking about is the blessing related to the story of Ruth. The merciful, blessed are merciful, for and they will be shown mercy, right? So if you are shown mercy to others, you are blessed. Don't think that show mercy to others, you sacrifice a lot, right? I don't really care about myself. If I try to have mercy to others, I kill somebody, I sacrifice that. I have to walk extra mile. I have to walk extra hours. I have to sweat a lot. Don't think about this. Blessed are those who are merciful. They will be shown mercy. By whom? By God and by the one whom you have shown mercy. So Ruth, Ruth is the one who really has a good quality. This woman is a wonderful woman, has good quality. It's good one. Okay. Now you look into page 48, point 2. C2. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over. Chapter 2, verse 18. And she took up and went into the city and showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned, and also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" And okay, until here. So you can see, she really take care of her mother-in-law. Really, this is not easy. So today, it's easy to say love each other. It's difficult to live together. Difficult to live together. So they can live together and love each other, to take care of each other. This is a very beautiful life, according to the Bible. 3. Conversation between Naomi and Ruth. You can see from chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. My daughter, should I not seek a home for you that it may be dwell with you? In the chapter 3, verse 1. So the conversation with this out in this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 is try to let us understand their relationship. Actually, it's wonderful. They try to take care of each other. They show concern to each other. You look into chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I walk today is Boaz." Verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has been forsaken the living of the dead." Has not forsaken. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Beside he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my servant till they have finished all my harvest.'" And verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is well, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens. There's the in another field, you'll be molested." Okay, so from the whole conversation, you can see Ruth care about Naomi, and Naomi care about Ruth. Today, if you put a recorder in most of the family, and you record their conversation, and then you listen carefully about their conversation, what will you find? Some of the family, when they come to the church, they talk as gentle as a sheep. But when you look at, put a recorder, without the detection of the person, if you have a wireless and you listen outside, you are going to listen. They are screaming, they are shouting, they are blaming each other, right? But you look into the conversation between Ruth and Naomi, so smooth, so gentle, and care each other so much. That is what we have to learn. So when we are in our own family, try to use our words to comfort others. When the situation is not so good, try to use the words of grace to encourage each other. Try not to blame each other and point the finger to each other, shout to each other. That is not a good way. So between Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem, you can understand this.